I would appreciate that.
So good morning.
So,
for those of you who are joining us online, my name is Miss Jess, and I am the wife of our lovely pastor, Pastor Gary Podosik. And many of you have had the opportunity to sit under a teaching, a discipleship, a woman's discussion with me. And for those of you who have had that privilege, you know that I'm a student of the Word. And I like to dive in with the Spirit. I like to go where God leads me to go. And I like to investigate. And I like to explore and dig down. And I ask questions. And some of you who had the privilege of being under my father's teaching many, many years ago had heard stories of how I was the why child. I would ask the question, why? Why this? Why that? All the time. And then as I got older, I learned that there were other questions to ask. Why, who, where, when, what, how? And when you ask these questions, you get answers. And when you ask these questions to God, well, it's a whole other journey that you go on. But for us today, I thought I'd keep it kind of simple. And I'd keep it contained to one particular area and a foundational area. And who knows that sometimes when you go on a journey in the foundational elements, you kind of go deep and it explodes and completely revolutionizes the way you see things and the way you operate. Amen? I wanted to start with this thing. So many of you who may not be here at 8 o'clock in the morning, 8:30 in the morning for me and my husband today, there's this prayer that we pray, and it says this: I want your presence, and I want your will, and whatever you want to do, Lord, yes, Lord. Simple, direct, kind of makes you feel like really like, oh, yeah, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm focusing in on God. I am here 100% for him. Whatever he wants to do with me, I am being a good Christian, and I'm saying yes, Lord. And it's really interesting because this simple prayer really deals with an area that we don't really like to dive into on our foundations because we're very comfortable in staying in a certain area. And that area is called perspective. And today, I am going to hopefully be able to give you some things to think about that the Holy Spirit has talked with me for the last couple weeks over. I'd like to share with you those things. And hopefully this will lead you on your own journey of diving down into this. So the question that we're going to ask today is, which lens are you seeing through? Perspective. As I've already stated, I'm a student, and I also love quotes. How many of you know C.S. Lewis? And you know that C.S. Lewis also is a fan of foundational things, and he explodes those concepts, and he has you go down a rabbit hole. One thing that C.S. Lewis once said was, what you see and what you hear depends a great deal on where you are standing. It also depends on what sort of person you are. How many of you know Watchman Nee? Watchman Nee. He's another one who takes very simple concepts and they become very challenging. Watchman Nee challenged us by saying any action which lacks in obedience is a fall and any act of disobedience is a rebellion. How many of you know A.W. Tozer? Well, A.W. Tozer, he encouraged us by saying, "It is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. The motive is everything. Let a man sanctify the Lord God in his heart, and he can thereafter do no common act." All of these quotes come at the same topic from different angles. They're all talking about points of view. They're all talking about perspective. What you see, what you hear, depends on where you are standing. Where are you standing in God? Any action that lacks in obedience is a fall, and any act of disobedience is rebellion. Are we really always saying, "Yes, Lord, whatever you want to do"? Do we really approach everything that we do as sacred and holy unto God? Or do we take things as simple as a yawn and think that it's not distracting, think that it's okay, think that it's not something that God can even use in a teaching? That we treat every situation that we interact with as something that is sacred and ordained by God? That seems kind of heavy already, right? It already seems challenging. I'm already tired, and I'm the one who's talking about this. But this is a foundational element that is so critical to our walk. And the thing is that there's something that these really awesome teachers understood about perspective, and that is, perspective informs us on everything in life, from our relationship with Jesus and his to us, or our position in the kingdom of heaven, and all that he requires and expects from us. If this is such a foundational element that ties to so many areas of our personal walk with Christ, then why do so many of us struggle or ignore it? Before we answer this question, let's start with talking about what perspective is. By knowing something, we can understand what it is and what it is not. And I am saying the word perspective, not prospect. Prospect is something about the prospect or the future of something. Perspective, it's actually an interesting term because it's actually used a lot with artistic meaning, which I find really interesting and amazing because we call God the master craftsman, the potter. Isn't it just like him to use a terminology from some other place that isn't just something that's usually just religious in meaning? And like my husband, I like to use the 1828 dictionary. And sometimes, depending on when the word was formed, the word may not appear. Thankfully, it did. So 1828 definition says, glass through which objects are viewed. Glass or lens. Regular definition, that's more current, says a particular attitude toward or way of regarding something, a point of view. So then what's a point of view? The dictionary definition of that is the position from which something or someone is observed. The position for which something or someone is observed. See, now we're cooking with some fire here. The reason why we struggle with perspective is because we are uncomfortable with the concept that we are being observed. We are being watched. How many of you know the song? That like 80s song? I always feel like somebody's watching me. Right? Yeah, you know that song? Yeah? And it's got an eerie tone to it, right? But it's still catchy, right? But you still like, you're like, as you're singing it, you're like, yeah, no, I don't really like the idea of somebody always watching me. And we don't like the idea of God always watching us, right? Like the concept of God, like sitting in a home theater with a screen on of like the life of Gary with popcorn, right? And he's watching everything and like, oh, this is a good episode, right? No, we don't really like that concept, right? It makes us think that maybe God is judging us. It makes us think that maybe, you know what, God is inspecting our shortcomings. It makes us think that, you know what, maybe God is laughing at us. We don't like to be the butt of jokes. It makes us think that we have this very negative perspective of being watched, right? So I'm going to change up our perspective of this idea of being watched, and I'm going to ask our parents, is it a negative thing to watch your kids? No. And the minute you stop watching your kids, what is the scariest sound? What is the scariest sound as a parent? It's silence, right? For my parents, right? So how many of us spend our lives in silence with God? It's probably the scariest thing to God our Father. Silence on our end. You can only imagine the fear and trepidation that goes on your hearts that are parents. When you're like, where did that kid go? I mean, when I babysit, and like, I think that they're good, and I'm just in the other room, and I like, don't hear anything, I'm like, oh crap, what did they do? I did. I'm like, what did I miss? I remember when young Nolan was a baby and we were watching him and we thought that we had gotten everything, like all the stuff that little kids could get into. If you want to know how unchildproof your house is, let a kid wander through your house. They will find everything. So the next thing you know, we're sitting there, we're talking with his parents and we hear clink, 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 clink. We had forgotten about our lovely glass coasters and he decided to make them into castanets. Maracas, whatever, clanky things. Thankfully, we got it from him and he didn't break it. Another time I remember when I was babysitting my nephew, Aiden, and we decided that we were going to decorate the Christmas tree. And we thought we got all the stuff out of the way because we learned from little Nolan, the younger. And we forgot and we didn't realize that little pebbles that hold the decorative votives on your end tables look like M&Ms to babies. And so luckily we got it out of his mouth and we stopped him before he could swallow anything, but that was heart wrenching. Okay. And that was with us observing him. So observing, my point in this is that we get into situations by just living. By just going on our own perception of things. To my nephew, those pebbles are delicious candy. To Nolan the younger, as a young kid, they were a musical instrument. That is not the correct perspective of what they were, but yet that was their perspective. And it was up to the older, wiser adult in the room to make sure that those little ones with the wrong perspective did not get into danger. They needed to be watched. So this perception of us always being watched by God this point of view, we need to be watched by God. We need him, church. Because we do not have the right perspective. We need him. We have all different points of view. We all walk at different points of walk. We have all different, in this church, we have lots of different age groups too, which give all different points of view. But the only point of view that matters, that we can all rally under, with all these different backgrounds and points of walk, is the point of view of Christ and him as our banner. Amen. Perspective is a simple concept. And as I mentioned, its meaning can be drawn from artistic principles that dictate the focal point of an art piece or a creator's position. It's not about us that are the pieces of art, but it's about the observer and the creator. The artwork is taken out of that, which is very interesting, because how many of us like to make it all about us? It's about my point of view. It's about how I feel in this moment. It's about what I see is going on right now. And you need to know about that, right? Okay? That's not perspective. That's not point of view. You're the masterpiece. You're the artwork. God calls you a masterpiece, an artwork. You are his clay. You are the subject. That does not mean you're the point of view or perspective. As believers, we are encouraged to adopt God's perspective as the guiding authority of our lives. But we really struggle with this because it means that we have to acknowledge that we are not the point of view. We are not the topic, church. We are not the source of the wisdom and guidance. We are the subject. We are the painting. We are the clay. Which means we have to do the molding. We have to do the bending. We have to do the changing. How many remember the test that you did, the little observation with the water and the beaker and the pencil that goes into the water? Remember this? And we talk about perspective and how, you know, we see a whole pencil and we see the pencil or we see the pen the way that it is. And it looks the same right here on this plane, but then as soon as you stick it in the beaker, it looks like it skews a little and it gets all big in the water. But it's still, like the part that's hanging outside of the water, it's still small. Yeah, how many of us do that to our problems? Our trials, right? This is our trial. We stick it in our life, the water, and it becomes huge. Right? And God's like, it's a trial. Let me guide you. It's just a trial. It's just a testing. It's just a season of testing. It's just a pen. But yet, we don't trust his perspective. We want him. We want his presence. We want his will. We want to know what that is. Because we're curious. We're a little nosy. We want to know things. We don't want to be left out in the dark. We want to know. We want to be in his presence. We want to be made to feel special. Why do you want his presence? Do you really want him, or is it about you? Do you really want to know his will, or is it about you being able to manipulate that will to get what you want? Do you really want to say whatever you want to do, Lord? Do you really mean that, or you go, whatever you want to do right now in this place in front of my congregation at this church, because that's what it's appropriate to say right here on Sunday at this church in this moment. Do you really want his will in whatever he says on your board game night? Do you really want his will and whatever he says to do in your home when you're exhausted and you've already put in a full day and God says, okay, we're not done yet. Now we're going to do this. I just don't feel like it, God. Oh, that watchman knee. Any action which lacks in obedience is a fall. And any act of disobedience is rebellion. Do we really want his will? But this is foundational. So Isaiah 55, 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Who's the unrighteous man? We don't want to say we are. We don't want to say that. We don't want to say that we're the wicked person with the ways that need to be conformed, right? But without Christ, without his sanctification, we are unrighteous. He is our righteousness. You're right, Jim. We are unrighteous, but he is our righteousness. Amen. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We always think about higher as like elevation. And when we're talking about perspective and point of view, we think about position. Right? And if we solely talk about position and how God is up on high and he has this aerial view of everything, he's not looking down on us. He has an aerial view of everything. Wouldn't he have a really good perspective of everything that's going on, considering that he is in every minute, at every point of every time, of every error? Time has no bounding on him. He is omnipresent. He sees for eons, not miles, eons. Brain shut down, yeah. But that's not what he's talking about here. When he's talking about higher, when he's talking about thoughts not being our thoughts, he's talking about integrity, nobility. He's talking about holiness, righteousness. He's talking about compassion. He's talking about justice. He's talking about judgment, eternal. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about redemption. Multifaceted. It's prismatic. His perception has many different points of view. It's not just one stationary point of view. And if you ever think about it, and this is kind of amazing, because if you ever think about a painting, it looks completely different from one place to the next place. I always think about the Gilmore Girls. If you know me, you also know I love the Gilmore Girls. And there's this one episode where Richard and Gilmore, who are Lorelai's parents, they're sharing with her and their granddaughter aspects of their life. And Emily lets out that he was kind of their grandfather. Or her father at the time was kind of a ladies' man. He had this this little niche thing that he did. He would take them to the gallery and he would look at the paintings and he would make them think that he was this connoisseur of the art world by doing this thing of he had this move, which was he would step back, stare, sigh, shake his head, and then move to another place, cock his head, and nod. Not saying anything, but that's what he would do. And then you would think, oh, this man is so amazing. Like, he has seen something in this art that I have not seen. And girls would, like, swoon and everything. And we think about that, and we're like, do we do that? Do we put on a facade where we do the step back, nod, sigh, and make people think that we see something? Especially in church. We put on the guise of holiness, not the actual robes of righteousness. We put on the guise of wanting God by saying we partner with God, then surrendering to his will. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. Colossians 3, 1 to 2. Then if you were raised with Christ, you know it says if. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. If then. Interesting little formula there. If you are raised in Christ, then set your mind on things above. How many of us profess that we are raised with Christ, but yet are so consumed with our whirlwind of existence, with our feelings, with our identity, with what problems are going on in our lives? How many of us come to God and just dump? And then after 45 minutes of dumping, you go, I feel so much better. And walk on, and God goes, I'm still here, ready to speak to you. Because I have a purpose and a plan for you. And my thoughts and my ways are higher than yours. I care so much about you that I want to hear what's going on in your heart. But when you're done, I'm ready to talk too. And we're like, bye God, thank you so much, I feel good. His ways are not our ways. He's so gracious and so good to us, church. He doesn't have to be. He could sit there and, what are you doing? Who do you think you are? You think this is about you? He goes, I love you. I'm here for you. I will listen. Because I want you to know that I really would stop all of the atmosphere, all of the planets in the galaxy, and I would stop all of time because you're that important to me. Am I that important to you? Bye, God. Thank you for making me feel better. Thank you for affirming my perspective on things. Here in Colossians 3:2, we find a clue to the deeper value and meaning of perspective. In this passage, the Greek word for seek actually means to set your mind on. It is phroneo, which comes from the word phren. Phren, P-H-R-E-N, is used for the parts that surround the heart, which would moderate and regulate from within. Do you see it? So what this word, this tiny, small little word, phroneo, is saying, set our minds on the things that will moderate and regulate both within and externally. Oh wow, hold on. Wait a second. I have to think beyond myself. look, I don't have the energy for that. Right? He wants us to go deeper. He wants us to go higher. He wants us to expand. Here's the thing. Think about it this way. How good do you feel after that time of talking to God just about your stuff? Really, really good, right? Taking the next step, how explosive would it be in your life to allow God to speak life into the purpose and plans that He wants to speak over you? Not negative, church. Positive. God has good plans for us. His thoughts are always good to us. Amen? For now, to set your mind on the moderation of both the inward and the outward. Perspective isn't simply about one area, but rather to God is about setting our minds and our hearts on something that is going to literally change our lives, because it changes everything. Working on the outside and works on the inside at the same time. It's not, hold on. Let me get my junk cleaned up first inside and then we deal with the outside. Or hold on. We're not going to talk about my heart, but we're going to clean up the outside first and make the yard look pretty so we can have a barbecue and we can invite people into our lives because it looks like I got it all together, but my heart is crap. Yeah, I said it again. My heart has no business hosting the presence of God. But it looks like, because we dealt with everything, and God's going, no, we're going to do both. We're going to do internal and outward. It's going to get messy because we're painting, and it's going to be like all consuming. And it's going to be heavy lifting because we're going to use clay. And it's going to be a lot of work, but it's going to look awesome when we're done. It's amazing how much kids like arts and crafts. They're like, yay! And they don't think about the work. They don't think about the mess. They don't think about the cleanup. They don't even think about the cost, right, that goes into getting all of those things. They just go, we're going to make something awesome. When was the last time we had that same point of view that we are going to make something awesome with God? No, first let's weigh the cost. First let's weigh, because this is what we tell. This is the mature thing to do. We weigh the cost. We sit here and we weigh out, you know, if we can do this, do we have the time? You know, how taxing is it going to be on my life? You know, and by the time that you've gone through the whole gamut of it, you have lost your zeal, your passion, and your joy for what God is calling you to do. Because you've let the enemy steal it. Because that's the mature thing to do. Because that's what we've told ourselves. Because we've used the scriptures from our perspective of maturity. What you see and what you hear depends a great deal on where you are standing. It also depends on what sort of person you are. You seeing it? You seeing it, church? Yet, to do as the scriptures encourage us to do, which is this inward and outward setting our mind and heart, can be a terrifying journey. Let's just be honest. Right? God tells us, be strong and courageous. I am with you. And we're like, I'm terrified. This is not going to be fun. And God's like, I'm with you. We got this. And you're just like, not so confident right now. Not so much. One that calls us to step back and truly look at our actions, our character, our habits, our words, our thoughts, our heart longings, and our faithful diligence to growing in our faith, to grow in our understanding in God. Yeah. Sadly, though this isn't the case, we struggle. I'm sorry, hold on. We could allow, if this was the case, if that was just that, if it was just aligning to God's perspective, no change involved, okay? We could grow comfortable with facing our insecurities and our imperfections and our shortcomings. We could deal with that. You know, like how you get comfortable with your clutter. You know, you're okay with that. As long as you don't have to change anything, you don't have to move anything. But if that's all we had to do was face it, right? Then we could get comfortable and fall into the place of the right heart attitude of being grateful for our salvation, right? But because it requires change, it requires surrender, it requires that clutter either is removed, destroyed, or finds a home, a right placement, alignment with God's word, it's terrifying. Yeah, we're not okay with that. It causes anxiety, right, Beck? We get really anxious. And now, how many of it, like, everything causes anxiety now, right? You just look funny and you're dealing with anxiety. Not the right perspective. And this isn't the case. The uncomfortable truth pertaining to our salvation makes us face that we have done nothing to deserve it, and that it is by God's loving grace that we are even extended a welcome into His presence that we receive. It deals with our entitlement. It deals with the fact that when we accept Christ, we think, yeah, I am now holy. Because God says, be holy as I am holy. So now I'm not an ain't, I'm a saint. And now I'm good. You're not good. We can get you good. Come over here. We put you in the water. We can get you good. Get you cleaned up. You get your cookies and your Jesus juice. We remember, we say the prayer. We're good, okay? We say, bless me, Jesus. We get prayed on. We get a little oil on our head. Yeah, we're good. This is what saints do, right? Okay? But to acknowledge the fact that we're not good. To acknowledge the fact that actually our eternal destination is not decided. Wait, what did I just say? Our eternal destination is not decided? Wait, hold on. That's not what the scriptures say. They say that, you know what, we're written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are there, but will you stay there? That is up to you. My father has a great saying, which is, everybody's gonna go to heaven, but not everyone's gonna stay there. There are so many Christians who think that they are good. They are, they are, there in Jesus' crib, there's mansions, not one mansion, mansions and fields for the glorious acts that they've done because God has used them so mightily that obviously their anointing and their acts of service dictate and pronounce how holy and good they are. Jesus used a donkey. He used the earth to make his point. He used a rock. To bring water to Israel. He used the earth. To bring up the waters. To flood the earth. To make his point of view of how not happy with sin he was. Do not get caught up on being used by God as a indicator of how good you are with him. Because doesn't Jesus say that many call his name, but on that last day, depart from me, I do not know you. Perspective. If we were to treat our relationship as important as the first day that we accepted Christ, how different would our walk be? How different would our interactions with each other be? Because that first day, if you remember that first day when you accepted Christ, you were all full of joy. You loved everyone. Everyone was awesome. There was nothing that you couldn't do in Christ, right? The problems of this world didn't matter because you had Jesus and he was the answer to everything, right? Could you imagine if you kept that perception every single day? The enemy would just be like, you know, I can't even with this one. Like, it's so full of joy. I throw everything at him. And he's still like, doesn't matter. Jesus is the answer. Doesn't matter. Jesus is the answer. I got it. And he's just like, why will this one not bow down and allow me to pull them into the bondage of religion? Because they're in an active relationship with God. They treat every single day as building equity, not treating every day as gained equity, and they don't have to do anything anymore. I've had a very interesting walk where as a teenager, I would go to different revivals and go to different meetings and go to different prayer groups, and the prophetic always like had a draw on my heart. I wanted to know what God said. I wanted to know what God's plans were for me. I wanted to know. I knew what God said. I could hear him, but I wanted confirmation. I wanted to know, and I wanted to know with like bold face print, this is confirmed, and like I got everything, okay? And I remember going to one prophetic conference in New York, and there was a mighty man of God there. I'm not going to share names. But it is interesting, as a teenager, perspective is, of course, you know, when they're a believer, they remember you because we're brothers and sisters. You know, they know you like, you know, Jesus knows you. Like, of course, they're going to know you. So when my dad said that he knew this person and he was familiar with them and that he knew him and everything like that, I'm like, oh, great. He knows my family. This is awesome. Not thinking that this man met him like 6 years, 7 years ago and had seen hundreds, if not thousands of people since that time, since that one meeting that they had. They knew my family. I was a teenager. And if you know anything about teenagers, teenagers don't, they think they know things, but they don't have the experience or the maturity to know how to navigate every situation. They have knowledge, they don't have experience. So I knew that going to the conference, you needed to dress modestly. For a teenager at that time, dressing modesty was jeans, denim jeans, sneakers, tank top with a little plaid shirt over top of it, no makeup, little chapstick, flavored if you're really risky, okay? Okay, put your hair up, put your hair down, that's fine. Just no, like, crazy colors, okay? That's dressing modestly to a teenager. Not thinking that when I went there and I'm coming up and I am ready to hear what God has to say, when this man of God lays his hand on me and says, God, she doesn't want to be a bad girl anymore. I'm like, excuse me? You mean the person behind me? You mean the person next to me? No, your hand's on me. What are you talking about? Yeah, God, she wants to just give her life totally over to you. I do have my life totally over to him. Like, four nights a week at church. Like, that's unheard of for a teenager. Like, what are you talking about, dude? That man of God was operating in the flesh, not the spirit. He saw physically, not spiritualized. This happens a lot with men. They quickly go from operating spiritually to back into the physical. It is a thing that men deal with. It's really hard because you have to keep your eyes fixed on God, and it is very easy to get distracted. It is very easy to be pulled, even a disciplined person, out of the spiritual and going into the physical, especially when you're going and you're praying for hundreds of people. So this man moves on with the perspective that he has just blessed me and I am full of the Holy Spirit and I am good and I am like poison pen letter when I get home. Like, this is, we are not doing this. You need to understand that you did not operate in the spirit. So you don't make this mistake again. Perspective, right? My perspective, again, teenager, not having maturity. My perspective, you're so messed up, man of God. And the man of God's perspective is, you're blessed. Continue on, my child. What is God's perspective in this? Was God glorified at any point in this? Was God's word actually given at that moment? Nope. No, it wasn't. Even the most seasoned of believers struggle with perspective. We struggle with perspective because we struggle with the daily surrender of our lives and our wills. Every day we rise and we opt to use many different lenses, which can either help align or distort our perspective. James 1:22-24. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and then immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer of the word, but a doer of the work, This one will be blessed in what he does. What you see and what you hear depend greatly or a great deal on where you are standing. It also depends on the sort of person you are. Do you see it? Are you merely just a student? Are you merely just listening to it? Or are you merely just a person who's going out there and like, I'm blessing! I'm doing good! Yay! Look all the good I've done! It's okay if I've trampled over your boundaries because I did good! It's okay that I am telling you in a cutting way about all of your mistakes and all of your shortcomings because I'm a student of God's word and I know that his word is holy, unlike you, my child. It depends on the sort of person you are. Are you changing both the internal and the external? It's not about just being a student. And it's not about just being a doer of good things. It is about being a doer of the word. What is the word? It's not just the Bible. It is the ever-living, present voice and word spoken of God. Where do you get that? In your quiet time with God. Where do you get that? When you shut out the rest of the world and you align to his will and gain his perspective. You're having trouble hearing God? You're having trouble knowing what God's voice sounds like from your own? Sounds like you have a lens problem. It sounds like you have a shutting out the distractions problem. It sounds like you don't do both internal and external work. It sounds like you've only been busy doing one or the other. Because if you did both, you would know God's voice. If you didn't merely study the word like the Pharisees, but you were a doer of his word, being at his feet, being at his altar, you would recognize when he comes. You would recognize his voice. You would recognize when he gives you a directive and when he doesn't. You would recognize your own will and your own interpretation of what he's commanding you to do versus his actual unmerited favor and grace and mercy that he extends and the good plans that he has for you versus the Machiavellian manipulations we do. Whose perspective do we operate from? There are three perspectives at any point that we can operate from. The old man, the new man, or from the enemies. Ephesians 2:2-3, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of the disobedient. Again, watchman knee. Any action that lacks in obedience is a fall, and an act of disobedience is rebellion. This is so gutting. So heavy. Working the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We were just like them. And sometimes we are them. Because sometimes we fall. And we need God's redemption. We need the blood of Christ over our hearts and our lives. We need to walk out a daily life of repentance. this concept of perspective is about showing us about how much we need him. It's not about how horrible of a sinner you are. It's not about how horrible of a Christian you are. It's about how much we can do nothing without him. It's about how it is so not about us. It is about him. Because the old man is in rebellion. We didn't just fall short. It's interesting. I like to dig deep, okay? You know, you talk to different scholars, and when they bring out the Hebrew word for sin, it means to not measure up, to not meet the mark. Well, that sounds so much better than rebellion, doesn't it? How did we not meet the mark? If we just stay on the, we didn't measure up, we didn't meet the mark, it sounds like there's something we can do about it, right? But when we actually go, how did we not meet the mark? What was it that God required of us? And we go, oh, we were in rebellion? Oh man, we screwed up big time now, didn't we? I don't know if we can do anything about it. Guess what? We can't. That's why we need Christ. It's not about what we can do. It's about what we surrender. The old man remains immature, self-serving, and prefers to remain in self-deception rather than God's truth. The old man desires knowledge that serves its own ambitions and desires, and will rationalize how we are aligning to God's will, perspective, or instructions by confirming with our own understanding rather than agreeing and confirming with the Holy Spirit. What does this look like? It looks like, yeah, you know what? I'm really having a hard time hearing God, but you know what? What I know about God is that God, he just wants good things in my life, and he wants to bless me, and this really isn't sinful. It's maybe not in the right order in my life. It might not be in the right priority, and I might be sinking my family because of the fact that I am not putting things in priority, and I'm not waiting and hearing on God about what I'm, or how I'm supposed to prioritize my life. But I do know that he wants good things, and I know that his plans are always good for me. You see how we're taking God's truth and we're applying our understanding to God's truth here, and God's going, whoa, why are we rationalizing to keep the problem? Why are we rationalizing to keep this same not working system in place? Why are we rationalizing to keep sapping our strength and sapping our peace and sapping our joy? Because it reaffirms our understanding. It reaffirms our position. This is the old man. And it doesn't require any change. The new man, 1 Peter 1, 13-16. Therefore, gird up your loins. Gotta love that. It means get ready, because here it comes. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. I don't need to say it again, but watchmeny really applies right here. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But he who has called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy as I am holy. All right, I'm going to give you one more. Hebrews 5, 13, 14. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Yeah, it's not one we usually pull out. We don't really talk about that. We go, yeah, we understand. Babes, you know, they just drink in all of the word. They're not really getting, like, we got it. But we don't talk about the mature. We don't talk about what gauges the mature, that we are discerning both good and evil. How are we discerning both good and evil? Is it just about what we're discerning good and evil? No, it's about aligning to God. And guess what? Whatever he says is evil, it's real easy. Whatever he says is evil, it's evil. And we go, yes, it's evil. But it's fun. No, it's evil. It may be fun, but it's evil. We go, yes, God, it's evil. It lifts up a false idol. It lifts up a false deity. It puts something else in my place. It's evil. It's wicked. Yes, God. Yes, we will remove it. But it's fun. But it's not hurting anyone. But it's... yes, God. That's the difference between maturity and immaturity. We're not rationalizing. We're surrendered. We look at God and we go, we don't just come to you as our buddy. We talk about all the characteristics of God, all the different ways we relate with him, right? He can be our father. He can be our brother. He can be our savior. He can be our song. He can be our Lord. He can be our king. He can be our righteousness. He can be our healing, right? Okay? When you come to him as he's your brother, but right now he's Lord and King of Kings, you are not aligning to his perspective. You are deceived. You are bringing a familiarity and you are making him common when where he's at that moment is he is holy, Lord of all, and worthy of praise and honor. You recognize the season. But many of us, sadly, are in the third lens, the enemy or foreign viewpoint. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversity, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The enemy seeks to distort and corrupt that which God has made holy, and deceive and devour those that belong to God. While the new man seeks heavenly wisdom to reflect the divine nature of Christ in all his deeds and all his ways, and uses wisdom and maturity to discern good and evil and discern what is aligned to God's perspective as well and what is not, the enemy looks to distort that. That despite the fact that you might be a mature, seasoned believer, does not mean that you are free from the snares of the enemy. Just because of the fact that you might be seasoned in knowledge and wisdom does not mean that you at some point may not align up with God's will in that moment, because you may approach him in the wrong way. What do you mean? This is one of Satan's favorite tactics. He's your brother, Jesus. He's not going to judge you. He's going to love you. He's closer than a brother. He's your friend. Of course he's going to understand and show mercy and compassion to you. Of course You are not in danger of eternal damnation. You are not in any possible harm in going before a holy God. In coming before him and treating him with familiarity. When at that moment we're supposed to be honoring as King and Lord. He loves distorting the lens. He's your father. Just like your father. He's judgmental. He's unwavering and harsh. Sets unrealistic expectations. He's your friend for as long as you serve him, as long as you're willing to give up everything for him. The minute you question it, he's not your friend anymore. That lying serpent tongue. That serpent's tongue will rattle the emotions and stir up desires and passions we didn't have. We're perfectly fine before. But all of a sudden, we're not thinking about the pain and the suffering that our father inflicted upon us. But then all of a sudden, you know what? God's like, I want you to surrender because I'm Lord this area and we're not going to carry this anymore. And the enemy goes, he's like your father. He's making unrealistic demands of you. He doesn't really want the best for you. You can't trust him. Because look what your own father did. Lord? Huh, he's Lord? Well, that means you don't have any control. You really want to give up control? You really want to sit there and put all your eggs in that basket and trust that he's going to make sure that everything goes right? And then the minute a trial comes up, see, look, this is what happens when you make him Lord of your life. You get trials. If you had just taken control, if you had just stayed King of your heart, this would never have happened. You would have never gotten hurt. You would have never had this problem. And all this stuff would have never happened in your life. Everything would have been fine. But look, you gave up control. Look what happens when you give up control. And the thing is, we fall for it every time. We bite onto it hook, line, and sinker. And we go, you know what? For some reason, our brains, they go, it like just like flashes, like all the good things, all the righteousness, all the wonderful things he has done, how he has saved us, how he has redeemed us. And it just completely goes out the window. And the next thing you know, we are back in the old man. We are operating from the old man. And all he did was offer a counter logic. He proposed a counter perspective. So when did this and where did this perception shift happen? When did we allow for a counter perception to come into play? Well, that happened all the way in the garden. The fall of man. Genesis 2, God gave us very clear instructions that we had the whole entire garden, but we could not eat of one tree. And then the very next chapter, chapter 3, the serpent comes in and speaks to Eve and inserts a different perspective, challenges the only perspective that they knew. See, the thing was, the Satan, the serpent, knew that at that time, Adam and Eve did not have maturity. They were immature. And he took advantage of that. They had knowledge. They had a real relationship with God. But he took advantage of the fact that they didn't have maturity. And so in our immaturity, what do? In the old man, we weigh what God says through the lens of what is convenient to us. Maturity weighs what God says through the lens of God's character against what he has done. Immaturity weighs what God says, what his instruction is, against our own selfish ambition, our desires, and we side with what, in the immaturity, we side with what will align with that goal of getting our desires and our ambition. And that's what Eve and Adam did. She saw that the fruit was good. She knew God said, don't do it. She could have just sat there and told the serpent. Doesn't matter. He said, don't do it. Adam could have spoken up and said, hey, we're not doing this. But he was there and he just watched. He was like, what's going to happen? Soap opera. If she chooses wrong, do I get a new one? Is that what happens? Wait, she didn't die? The cat is alive in the box? Schrodinger's cat, for those who don't know what I'm talking about. The cat is alive in the box? Well, then I want to partake too. Forgetting he was actually the one that God spoke that to, that you do not partake of this. His immaturity, her immaturity aligned with her selfish ambition, her selfish will. They exchanged that willingly, and they allowed the serpent to rob them of their confidence of knowing truly what God's perspective and will was. They allowed the serpent to steal their higher purpose and calling that God had designed for Adam and Eve. Yeah, God, they had an awesome calling, even despite all this. But could you imagine without that, what that would have been if they had chosen freely of themselves to say, no, we're not going to do that. How many of you have kids? And you spend so much time telling them what the rules are. These are the rules. These are the rules. These are the rules. And then when the friends come over, you step back and you listen and you wait to see how much that telling them the rules of what and how our family operates, how that's impacted, how that's engraved into their heart. Right? You wait to see what's going on. You wait to see if they freely choose that. Well, that's what God was doing. He was there the whole time. He saw all of this. And he was waiting to see, would they freely choose to align with my perspective and my will? Or are they going to choose the other that they never knew that was there? But I gave them the free choice. Could you imagine how much more powerful our free will would be? This gift of free will, if we chose freely God's will and aligned with him, never ever sitting here and vacillating, maybe we could do both. Like, I could eat the apple and I could do this, right? We do that sometimes, right, with God, right? Could you imagine how much more powerful and impactful that calling would have been? How much more impactful our calling would be if we were just to freely choose God? But But we allow Satan to come in and to provide a ulterior logic, an ulterior perspective. And for whatever reason, maturity, past hurt, immaturity, lack of understanding, emotionally, you're just at your rope's end, and like everything has just piled down on you, and you're like, I just can't right now, and I'm just going to explode. Yeah, that's a choice. You can choose to explode or not explode. You can choose to let your emotions unravel you, or you can choose to go before God and go, I don't know. And I'm just going to unravel here because it's safe here. And I need your perspective. We can choose that. We are at a point where we have to realign our perspective. So church, as I read these quotes, I want you to think about this. Can you put up that scripture? Do you really want God's will, God's presence? Or do you allow distractions come in? Do you really want God's presence? C.S. Lewis. What you see and what you hear depends a great deal on where you are standing. It also depends on what sort of person you are. Are you the sort of person that is down on your face, unrelentingly seeking his presence? Or are you carrying on with conversations in his sanctuary when he's Lord? He's God. Any action which lacks in obedience is a fall, and any act of disobedience is a rebellion. Do we really, truly, honestly want his will? And do we really, honestly say yes, Lord, to everything? It is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. The motive is everything. Let a man sanctify the Lord God in his heart, and he can thereafter do no common act. Do you sanctify everything you do unto God? Or in a moment's notice, curses are flying out your mouth over the fascinating people that come into your life who want to offer ulterior perspectives. Do you treat as everything that you do as an uncommon act, or do you treat things in your life, this is common, this is okay, this is fine, this is okay? Is your home a place of sanctification before God? Or is this a common place? Do you treat church as a sanctified place, or is this a common place for you to just feel good? Is this a place where you come and you go, I want to align with your will. I want to see you move in power. I want to see your life-changing power manifest. I want your presence in a real, all-consuming way. I want your presence in a way that my heart burns. I want your presence. I want your will to be done, because, and I want to know what you think or what you plan for me, because when I don't, souls go to hell. When I don't align, I impact eternity. Or do I just want to pretend that I partner with you? Do I just want to pretend that I'm okay with feeling the tinglies and the goodness? Or do I want to see God radically change, radically manifest, and do something amazing and awesome? And I want to see heaven connect with earth. Am I willing to bow my knee and bow my heart and surrender my mind for that to happen? Come on, church. These are the questions you need to ask yourself. Do you want this? Do you need to get on board with feeling uncomfortable? Uncomfortable with, you might fall apart and you might just cry. And tears might just flow. And that's okay. Get uncomfortable with, words might just start coming out of your mouth. And you're just speaking things and you didn't know. And it's in a language you don't know. Get uncomfortable with, you don't know why, but you just have to pray. And you have to pray now. You don't know why, but you say, you know what, tonight, we're not doing board games. Tonight, we need to go pray. And we're gonna go pray that God heal your back. And we're gonna do a night of ministry instead of board games right now. We're gonna pray that God heal knees. Are you willing to get uncomfortable? Because that's when God says, this is what I want to do. And are you willing to really say, yes, Lord, are you willing to say, I'm going to stop my truck right now. I'm going to go in that store. And I'm going to ask that person behind the counter if they're okay. And if God tells me to stand on my head to do a handstand or a headstand, I don't care that I look ridiculous. I'm going to do it. Are you going to go walk in the woods at night with no reception because you just want to find out what God wants to do and be willing to maybe meet lost souls who are in need of them literally hearing God loves them? That's why you're there in the middle of a forest with no reception. Are you willing to do that? Because some of these things don't sound wise. And some of these things don't sound safe. But aligning to God's will and God's perspective never promised safety. It does promise a connection with God. It does promise a knowledge of Him. In a real and ever-changing way. It does promise that your viewpoint and your perception is never the same. Father God, we thank you for this day. We pray that you would just continue to pour into us, Lord God. We pray that you would continue to let these questions marinate over our heart. Lord God, we want to be able to truly, with our whole heart, say, we want your presence. We want your will. We don't want even a small little shadow to cover our heart We want to truly want to do whatever you want to do. Father God, we pray that you would just reveal to our minds right now every area, Lord God, that does not align, that we may surrender it at your feet, that we may come to a point of aligning to you. Father God, we agree with you. We pray, Lord God, that you would just have your way in this next week. Begin the work of changing our perception and aligning our wills and adjusting our focus or the lens that we see through. Exchange it out. Reveal to us, Lord God, which viewpoint we've been standing on. The old man, the new man, or from a foreign point of view. We want you. We want your presence. But Father God, we pray that you would help us to align our will so that we want your presence and we want you more than we want ourselves. We pray that you would just continue this work this week. As we depart from this place, we pray that you would just grant us traveling mercies. As we gather together in fellowship, we pray that you would allow our fellowship and conversations to be sweet. And that you be glorified in all that we do and all that we say. In Jesus' name, amen.